Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
This morning's scripture comes from the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Hear now the word of God. But we always must thank God for you, brothers and sisters, who are loved by God. This is because he chose you from the beginning to be the first crop of the harvest. This brought salvation through your dedication to God by the Spirit and through your belief in the truth. God called all of you through our good news so you could possess the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to the traditions we taught you, whether we taught you in person or through our letter. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and a good hope. May he encourage your hearts and give you strength in every good thing you do or say. This is the word of God for the people of God. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today we are continuing with our summer series, which is called Knowing God. Knowing God. And today we're focusing on the role of tradition in knowing God. Tradition may sound like a dated, old-fashioned kind of topic, and maybe it is, but it may be more relevant to you than you realize. Through the years, as I've done premarital counseling with couples preparing for marriage, I often ask them, what traditions from your family of origin do you plan to hope to merge into your new family unit? You would be surprised how often one couple or the other, one member of the couple are shocked by what the other says. For instance, think about Christmas. A lot of us care a lot about Christmas. When is the big Christmas dinner? Is it Christmas Eve or Christmas morning? And what goes on the menu? What are the gift expectations? What kind of gifts go in the Christmas stocking? Are the gifts in the Christmas stocking wrapped or not? Are the gifts from Santa under the tree wrapped or not? And speaking of the tree, real or artificial? These things matter to people more than you might guess. I used to also ask, well, what kind of expectations do you have around anniversaries or birthdays or family vacations? I'll never forget one particular couple when I asked about vacation. She adamantly said, every family vacation we ever take will be at Walt Disney World. I'll never forget the expression on the groom's face. He had his jaw dropped. I don't think he'd ever been to Walt Disney World, and every vacation he'd ever had been traveling to visit some extended family. Or take the Thanksgiving meal. My cousin married into an Italian family that always eats Italian food at Thanksgiving and Christmas. I've never had Italian food at Christmas or Thanksgiving, but that sounds wonderful to me. But I also remember talking to a particular college student who told me that in Pennsylvania, everyone eats sauerkraut with the traditional Thanksgiving meal. That sounds disgusting. The family that I married into at Christmas and Thanksgiving always has on the table a relish tray with pickles and olives. I like pickles and olives, but not with Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. That's just strange. But guess what is on my table every Christmas and Thanksgiving? Pickles and olives. The point is that our traditions matter to us, and sometimes we don't even know why. They've just gotten into the fabric of our existence. They're in our blood, and we can't imagine life without them. Some are religious, some are civic, some are cultural, some are family of origin. Wherever they came from, they are a big part of who we are. Tradition is defined by Merriam-Webster as an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior, such as a religious practice or a social custom. We do often think of tradition as an expression of religion. The word tradition comes from the Latin traditio, which literally means handing over. That's what tradition is. It's the handing over from one generation to the next of words, practices, expressions that have been meaningful to someone at some time. The HarperCollins Encyclopedia of Catholicism, if you didn't know there was such a book, defines tradition as the process and content of the transmission of beliefs, doctrines, rituals, scriptures, and the life of the church. Tradition constitutes the teaching, life, and worship of the church through which the truth and reality communicated by Christ and the Spirit of the Apostles is passed on to succeeding generations, in other words, us. Tradition in the church includes our doctrines, the varying creeds, our United Methodist social principles, the theological, extra-biblical language we use, words like sacrament and incarnation and Trinity. Those aren't Bible words. Those are traditional theological words. In fact, I would guess that probably the biggest challenge for me going to seminary was learning a whole new theological vocabulary. Church architecture, the symbols that we have all around us in our worship space, the style of our worship, the songs, the hymns, the liturgies that we sing or read, the way that we observe cyclically the church year. These are all traditions. And by the way, the ways we interpret the Bible are traditions. Methodists interpret the Bible differently than Pentecostals, differently than Presbyterians, differently than Southern Baptists, differently than Lutherans, differently than Roman Catholics, and I could go on. We all interpret Scripture, and we do so according to our traditions. Our United Methodist policies and procedures for the way we organize the life of the church is part of our tradition. And these have been handed down to us. Some traditions originated with the founders of the different Christian movements. For us, John and Charles Wesley. For others, it was popes or bishops or varying church councils. And some traditions just emerge locally. There are traditions here at First Church that are unique to First Church. Emily and I have both served a variety of churches, all United Methodist churches. We were trained in the traditions of the United Methodist Church, yet every time a pastor arrives in a new church, there's a time of learning what's uniquely traditional in that place. I've mentioned before, when I was in college, I was a member of a fraternity. Fraternities and sororities have rituals that go back to our founders. Mostly they're secret. I took a vow that I would never divulge the secrets of my fraternity's rituals, and I'm about to violate that, so I may have to initiate all of you by the end of the morning. I often was in charge of our rituals, and during our initiation ritual, there's a moment where the president whispers our password into the ears of the newly initiated. Well, from the beginning of my time in the fraternity, at that moment, everyone in the room starts to cough. And it just sort of covers whatever is being whispered from the president into the ear of the initiate. That was our tradition, and I assumed everyone in our fraternity everywhere did it. But then we attended a couple of initiations, one in Louisiana and one at Emory in Atlanta, and we discovered nobody else does that. I asked some of them, why don't you all cough? And they said, what are you talking about? And so we learned that somehow, some way, that had become a unique tradition of our local fraternity. We had no idea where it came from. And once we discovered that nobody else did it, well, we just kept on doing it because we liked it. for no apparent reason. In the church, tradition includes all of these things, all the ways that we've developed locally, denominationally, historically, more recently, via words and rituals and songs and creeds and languages and practices, all ways of understanding what the teachings of Scripture mean for us today, as they've been passed down to us by the preceding generations. This month, we are focusing on what we call the tradition of the Wesleyan quadrilateral, four ways that we know God. Last week we talked about Scripture. We said that's the core of the quadrilateral, but we interpret Scripture through tradition, which we're talking about today, next week experience, and then lastly, reason. All of these are unique ways for us to know God. Retired United Methodist Bishop Will Willimon writes, "The community of faith is characterized by ritual, sameness, repetition, by outward forms and old stories. Our claim is not that these stories and rites are original or exciting. Our claim is that they are true. In the church, the truth is constantly and habitually held before us until we either see or reject the truth." The truth he's referring to is our series, Knowing God. God the Creator. God the Son, Jesus Christ. God who is present with us at this very moment, the Holy Spirit. We spend our whole entire lives, the journey of our faith, coming to know this truth. That's the purpose of tradition. To ground us in truth. To form us in truth. It happens in those key life stage moments in the church. At baptism, at confirmation, in marriages, at funerals, and it happens in that cyclical process we go through every year where we retell the story of Jesus from anticipating his birth through his death and his resurrection. We absorb them year after year. We learn them. We're formed and shaped by them, almost by osmosis. In the passage I read earlier, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And in it, in verse 15, he said, "God called all of you through our good news so you could possess the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to the traditions we taught you, whether we taught you in person or through our letter." Now, Paul is saying, traditions matter. Hold on to the traditions that we taught you. What traditions? Which traditions is Paul saying that we should hold on to? We don't know. I'm willing to bet that he didn't mean it in the full sense that I have described this morning. After all, most people didn't have access to the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, as it was called then. Those were on scrolls and only had at the temple or in the synagogue, not available to everyone. That didn't happen until the printing press came around. The New Testament was still being written and gathered and sorted through. I suspect what Paul was talking about were some of the earliest teachings of Jesus as they had been interpreted by the early church leaders. Basically, Paul was saying, hold on to these traditions, these ways of knowing and following Christ and being formed into his image. I doubt he meant it as fully as we do, and yet, I think his point is the same. He had passed a tradition that he had received onto the church in Thessalonica so that they could grow in their faith and knowledge of God. That's what tradition is. That's its purpose, the passing on, the moving along of truth from leader to leader, from church to church, from generation to generation. Paul received it. Then he passed it on to his churches. John Wesley passed it on to us. The last generation of First Church members passed it on to this generation of First Church members. And we continue to do the same. Now let's be honest. Even here in a traditional worship service, we may not all value tradition in the same way. Lent may roll around next year and you just don't feel like giving something up. Or maybe when Christmas rolls around, what we do here at church is fine, but really the world's way of doing Christmas is just a little more sexy. It may be that when we do liturgy, creeds, the Lord's Prayer, it just feels a little too rote to you. We have folks that attend the 9:30 service that prefer modern music to our traditional hymns. Nevertheless, I would argue that our traditions shape us. They sustain us. They play a more important role in our lives than we probably know. I may not always concentrate on every word of the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed or the hymns that we sing. There may be doctrines of the church that you have a stronger stance on than I do, and vice versa. There are days that in worship we may just be going through the motions. Let's just be honest about that. And yet, maybe that's okay. Maybe that even as we go through the motions, we do it by rote, the tradition still has the power to sink in, even when we aren't conscious of it. Rachel Held Evans wrote, "For better or worse, there are seasons when we hold our faith, and then there are seasons when our faith holds us." Maybe one of the ways that happens is in our ongoing practice of the traditions. Now, I will say, on the other side of the coin, there are times that traditions can be a little dangerous. Sometimes we can overly fixate on the tradition itself without realizing why it matters or even if it does. Sometimes traditions can become the end when the purpose of a tradition is to be a means of leading us to Christ. Traditions are merely tools. They need to be used as they were intended. There is no part to church traditions. There is no purpose to church traditions unless they ultimately lead us to knowing God more. The truth is, sometimes we become attached to traditions just because they feel familiar and are comfortable. There is a stark difference between what some call tradition, which has value, and traditionalism. In fact, Jaroslav Pelikan writes, "Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." And I suppose I should add, it is traditionalism that gives tradition such a bad name. The truth is, some traditions need to pass with time. They've lost their value. Their meaning has been forgotten, and they are no longer appropriate, and maybe they never were. After the 9:30 service, I was told this story that I just couldn't resist including for you. There was actually a scientific study done with a group of monkeys. One was put in a cage with a bunch of bananas hanging from the top of the cage and a ladder that the monkey could use to get to the bananas. But as the monkey started climbing the ladder, they used a fire hose and they sprayed the monkey down really good the higher it went up the ladder, discouraging it from getting to the bananas, knocking the monkey down on the ground. Then they let in a new monkey. And what did that monkey do? It started heading up the ladder. They didn't spray it with water, but the first wet monkey grabbed the monkey and threw it to the ground, not letting it go up the ladder. Then they let in a third monkey. Also did not spray it down, but it went up the ladder. The other two now grabbed it and threw it to the ground. This continued until the 10th monkey. By that point, only one monkey had been sprayed with water. But when that 10th monkey started to go up the ladder, all nine stopped it from going up the ladder. Eight of them had never been sprayed with water, and yet they believed the tradition of the first monkey. How many of us are perpetuating traditions that we have no idea why they started or when they started or if they even benefit us? We can never forget that there are traditions that weren't always the most helpful. There was a time, in fact, the vast majority of the history of Christianity, that pastors were required to be single, celibate, and male. By the way, neither of your pastors could be pastors if that rule was still in place. And it was those single celibate males who made the rules that restricted the leadership of women in the church. What a disservice. What an injustice. Thank God we've moved beyond it. It was traditions in the church that justified holy wars, the Inquisition, slavery, colonialism, racial segregation, and countless ungodly abuses. It was a traditional reading of Scripture, a tradition of the church that has justified the condemnation and exclusion of the LGBTQ plus community for far too long. And we need to remember that every tradition, good or bad, once began as a new novelty. Every tradition was once an innovation, and most of them were originally controversial. They might have made sense in a particular time and place, but people may not have liked it. Here's just a few examples. What time did this service start? 11 o'clock. That is still considered to be the primary worship time in America. In fact, every pastor knows if you want to move around the worship times or worship styles, you don't mess with 11 o'clock. Why do we worship at 11? Because for many centuries ago, people in the United States were farmers. And it took till 11 o'clock to wake up, milk the cows, collect the eggs, hook up the horse to the cart, and get to the closest church down the country lane. How many of you are still farmers today? We have one that milked the cow this morning. Why is worship still at 11 o'clock? 100 years since most of us were farmers? Who knows? It's tradition. Many of you are sitting on what we call what? Pews. What a lovely word for a seat. Did you know for the first 1,500 years of the church, churches did not have seating. No seats of any kind. You worship standing up. I know we complain about the pews that are not particularly comfortable, but the next time it bothers you, think about standing instead. It was considered to be rude to sit before God and worship. We didn't introduce pews until preaching in the Reformation became a bigger part of the worship service. We thought the least we can do is let them sit down while we go on and on. Or think about our beautiful stained glass. Is it just decoration? No. Stained glass in churches were introduced to illiterate people who couldn't read the Bible but could see the stories they were hearing about of the saints and the Bible. To my left is one of the greatest pipe organs in the South. It's a fantastic instrument. But did you know that pipe organs did not originate in churches? Originally, they were concert hall instruments. And the purpose of a pipe organ is to imitate the sounds of woodwinds and brass and so forth, thus creating an imitation sound. When pipe organs were first introduced to churches, it was considered too worldly, too fake. Can you imagine today saying that church organs are too worldly for the church? It's the primary place we use them and, by the way, love them. One more. Last Sunday, we had Holy Communion. You were handed little pieces of bread and little cups of what? Grape juice. And yet, during the liturgy, it says that during the supper, Jesus took a cup of what? Wine. Why are we doing grape juice when Jesus said to do wine? Well, it turns out that Methodists were the primary mover in this country in the days of Prohibition. We did that. We got alcohol for a season outlawed in this country. And it seemed rather hypocritical for us to serve wine for communion when we had just gotten it outlawed for everybody. By the way, not our best shining moment. And so a Methodist dentist by the name of Dr. Welch invented the unfermented fruit of the vine, grape juice, originally for Methodist communion. And now, of course, you know it as Welch's grape juice. By the way, there are no prohibitions in the United Methodist Church for use of wine for Holy Communion. Many United Methodists drink alcohol, and yet if we serve wine on a Sunday morning, can you imagine the revolt? Or maybe you'd like it. I don't know. Maybe we should try it. I don't know. The point is, tradition is valuable to the point that it leads us to God. Wherever it came from, wherever it was originated, whatever the objections were when it was an innovation, traditions have value to the extent that they lead us to God. If they no longer serve that purpose, then they need to be retaught, or reimagined, or reexamined, or reinterpreted, or thrown out altogether. Some traditions outlive their usefulness, and maybe some just never should have happened to begin with. New traditions need to be considered from time to time. Scholar and former Episcopalian priest Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "There's no such thing as religion." That's an interesting statement. There's no such thing as religion. There are only religious people who embody the scripts of their faith as differently as dancers embody the steps of their dances. We have inherited a sacred pattern, a series of artful steps meant to lead us closer to God and each other. But until someone finds a partner and gives it a try, it's an idea and not a dance. Are our traditions a sacred pattern? Are our traditions artful steps meant to lead us closer to God? Or are our traditions just an old, outdated idea? I love the image of the dance. The tradition is learning to dance with God. Friends, that's the goal this summer. Learning to know God in that kind of intimate, partnered way. Church tradition, doctrines, practices, whatever they may be, only make sense to the degree that they engage us in the dance of knowing God. Let us pray. And so, God, we pray that you would invite us into the dance, that you teach us the steps, and that maybe we need to learn a new dance and forget the old steps. Would you make us young at heart? Would you make us open? Would you give us that opportunity, Lord, to know you more deeply in old ways and in new ones? Teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.